God. Praise God. Amen.
Amen.
Our Lord is mighty. He's really an amazing God. Praise the Lord. I've had a really unusual day. Just a very unusual day. And wow, I believe the Lord is trying to teach us many, many things. To learn to give every day to Him and let Him use it and lead us and guide us. But anyway, I ended up over here for lunch today, and wouldn't normally have done that on a Wednesday, but here we were. And last night, the Lord, before I went to bed, gave me a line of scriptures, and I felt pretty comfortable in that. So anyway, Brother Tim and I were here eating, and then I was going to dash home and study for tonight, and it was just the most amazing thing. Normally Sister Vicki is here and she does such a good job of tending to all these details when other people come, appointments and all that sort of thing. And I'd kind of forgotten about the fact that we had a 24/7 appointment with the man who does our security blanket. Well, it really, Vicki was going to be here, so all was going to be well. I hadn't really thought of it too much. But lo and behold, it was just the most amazing thing. I was getting ready to leave, and I saw this vehicle, and it said 24/7, and he kind of slowed down in front of the church, and then he hesitated and went around the corner, and something just told me, oh my, the 24/7 guy is coming today, and there's nobody here that can do this except me. And so I go back into the driveway, and then sure enough, he comes back and parks in front of the church, and it's the most amazing thing, because he's already gone around the church three times. He's looking at the cornerstone in the church and thinks, that can't be the address, what's wrong, But here I am. I mean, the timing was just so amazing. Just as I'm leaving, I see him. Otherwise, I would just went on my way. I wouldn't have thought of him or anything. But anyway, so this happens, and I recognize that he's here to take care of the furnace and air conditioner. And lo and behold, so anyway, he came in and did some work, and then after he'd finished here in the church, he mentioned the piano up here, and oh boy, we got talking, and he asked me to play the piano for a bit. I knew the Lord was really doing something. I just could really feel these stirrings in my heart, and oh boy, oh Lord, I'm not going to get home. I'm not going to be able to study very well here. But anyway, it so happened, yes, after I played the piano, I began to talk to him, and the Lord gave me all kinds of words, and then sure enough, I just couldn't believe it. I mean, he said he had received the Lord as his Savior as a young boy, but since that time, just nothing much had happened in his life, and he kind of was watching the times and kind of knew that the Lord was coming back. He kind of had that in his heart, and of course, I just kept on pouring it out, and just telling him he needed to get ready now, and that, wow, now it was time to get back with the Lord and do the things that mattered. And I mean, I just couldn't imagine it. I mean, this was just really, really something. And I just thought, wow. And then he was going to go and do Faith House after that. And so thinking, Lord, well, this is all in your hands. You gave me this opportunity to witness to this man, and it's all, the timing was just so amazing. I knew it had to be the Lord. And so he left. He took a tape with him. He took a newsletter with him. He said he was going to be thinking about what I told him. And I mean, wow, I pray that the Lord will open up his heart, because he knows he needs to get right with the Lord. I know he knows that. It was just really, really amazing. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It had to be the Lord. Such timing. It was just phenomenal. And I mean, usually Vicki would have been here, and I would have, been on my way. I would have been home. I just couldn't believe it. And then I know Brother Tim mentioned Kazuhiko, and oh, this is to another amazing story. It's just an amazing story. And I would that you would all pray that he would come here and be baptized in Jesus' name, because he has been convicted. I've had opportunities to get up close to him through correspondence, And I mean, this is such the hand of the Lord. You don't know what God is going to do next. You really don't know. But he sent us at some point, quite a while ago, maybe a year ago or something, he sent us a face mask that he had drawn himself. It was artistically done very well. And the only thing is, I didn't feel good about it at all. I didn't feel like we could, really put it on the wall for sure, or, keep it or anything. And I didn't know what to do. And I was just kind of, oh Lord, what do I do? And then one day the Lord prompted me and said, write to him and send it back. And, it's kind of like an insult to hear you'd written scripture on it, and, but that's what the Lord told me to do. And so I wrote him, the kindest letter I could, and it just told him that scripturally I just didn't feel that we could accept that gift, that I didn't really feel like it was right to have drawings of Jesus, and that I wouldn't feel good about putting it on the wall. And just simply told him as best as I could, and then just trusted the Lord. And it's been so amazing because he has written back, and the Lord has touched him. He received my letter. He received my letter, and he got expressing, his need for the Lord. And I've had opportunities to write to him and tell him how to give his heart to the Lord, and the importance of being baptized in Jesus' name. And my last letter that I wrote to him, he translated into Japanese. He shared it with his church. It's just a regular nominal church, maybe Methodist or something like that. And they all thought it was fine to just be baptized in the titles. But he said, I'm not sure. I feel like I need to do this. And he's a long ways off. He's in Japan. He's 81 years old. He has prostate cancer. But you know what? Our God is amazing. And you know what? If we'll just give our lives to the Lord, he'll use us. He'll use us. The harvest is ripe unto harvest, ripe unto being harvesting and harvested. And there's so much to do for the Lord. It seems like most everybody that the Lord sends over here to do work for us, I usually end up witnessing to them one way or the other, almost every single time. It's been amazing. We've witnessed quite a few different people here. You just don't know. And I thank God for those opportunities, because they're so rich. They're truly of the Lord. I thank the Lord. If we'll open up our heart and ask God to use us, I know he will. He will use us. And again, I just sometimes just so amazed at how the Lord works and how he answers prayer. And again, you can pray for this serviceman who came over here today. I think his name is David. And he really, he was convicted. He was convicted. And he said, yeah, maybe I will come. Speaking of church, there's others. Pray for Kazuhiko. Oh my, we have lots to do. We have lots to do in these end days. Pray for our trip that we're planning, because oh boy, there's people crying out. We have needs, and oh, there's much to do for the Lord. This is no time to sit in your easy chair. We need the Lord like never before. It's time to work for him. If you ever plan to work for him, this is the moment. This is the time. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm going to pray now. Let's all go before the Lord. Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank you for everything that you've done here. Oh, Lord God, every message that's been preached here, oh Lord, every person that sat in the pew, Lord, every person that we've been able to witness to, Lord Jesus. Oh God, we need you like never before, Lord. We need your spirit like never before, God. God, we need your presence like never before, Lord Jesus. Oh God, we need you in this place, God. Oh Lord, I pray that you'd come here, Lord, and abide with us, Lord. Come here, oh God, and talk to our hearts, Jesus. God, I pray that you'd give us what you want us to have, Lord. Oh God, and give us ears to receive it, Lord. Oh God, without you we could do nothing, Lord. anymore. We can do nothing at all, Jesus. God, bind every interfering spirit, anything that would try to take advantage of us and interfere with what you want to do here tonight. God, I come against it in the name of the Lord Jesus, asking, oh Lord, that you would work. Oh God, that you'd use me too, Lord, for oh, I just be your humble servant. I need you, Lord. Oh God, I pray for your help. I pray that you'd be with us, God. Give us what we have need of, that we might cry out to you, Lord, and get close to you, Lord, and do the things that you want us to do, Lord, before it's too late. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise the Lord. The Lord is so good. Amen. Praise the Lord. With his help, I believe what I'm going to be speaking on tonight is waiting for the Lord. Waiting for the Lord. And wow, people have waited for him for a long time. Absolutely, it's not easy to wait. I found that out as a child. You know how eager we can be sometimes for an anticipated moment. I know my own children, when my mom and dad would be coming to pay us a visit, I know how anxious they would be, how they would all line up in the front after a while and just sit there and wait for mom and dad. Or otherwise, if that wasn't possible, they would maybe be peering out the windows, just waiting for that car to come into the driveway. They could hardly wait to see mom and dad. And you know, I remember, oh, just other times, waiting is not easy. I remember one time I was a telephone operator for a while after I graduated from high school. I remember one time my mom and dad were gone. I was living at home yet, of course. I didn't drive at that point, didn't have a car, and so usually I just took the bus or maybe walked or something, and it was late. I was working, I don't know if it was a night shift or split shift, or I'm sure it was fairly late, 11 o'clock or midnight maybe. And anyway, we had the privilege of calling a taxi and getting a ride that way with a taxi, and I couldn't believe it. I was done with work and was standing out there waiting, and oh my, I don't know how long I waited. It felt like an hour. And finally, I just decided I was going to walk. But that's how hard waiting can be sometimes. And I'm not too proud of that at this moment. But I just am telling you to illustrate how difficult it can be to wait. And I think of my own father. Oftentimes, I know when we had our youth meetings, my dad would sit out there in the car and wait until we were done. I had such a faithful dad that, you know, he wouldn't come in and hound us if it got late, but he'd sit out there and wait, and I really appreciate that. It was really precious. My mom and dad, they allowed me to stay as late as I wanted if I was praying and talking to the Lord. I had wonderful times with the Lord as a child. I love that front part of the church, what we call the altar. I couldn't wait to get there and pour out my heart to the Lord. He meet me there, you know. Those were special moments, but it was waiting on the Lord. And God would change me. I can remember things that I dreaded. And I just dreaded them. But I would find that time with the Lord. I would find that time of waiting for the Lord, and he'd take all of those apprehensions away from me. They would go. They would be dissolved. But I learned as a child to wait upon the Lord. That's where the answers are. And sometimes the answers don't come instantly. They really don't. I know Daniel was waiting for the answer to one of his prophecies. And, you know, he had to wait 21 days before that answer came. And finally, the angel came to him and told him that he had been hindered. The king of Persia had tried to hinder him from coming to Daniel to give him the answer that he was seeking. And he was strengthened by the archangel Michael in order to have enough strength. And truly, God hears us when we cry out to him. He knows our needs before we even ask them or request them. God is on the throne. But sometimes we have to wait. Sometimes we have to wait. Let's look at a few scriptures here. Let's look at Psalms 40, the very first verse. And of course, to wait means to stay in a place or remain in readiness or in anticipation, to guard, to watch. And here in Psalms 40, we have David. He wrote, he said, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord." Praise the Lord. That was David, and I'm sure he had a dire need. When you read the Psalms, oh, you realize that David had struggles. David fought battles, not only in the physical sense, but many, many spiritual battles. I'm sure his spiritual battles had to be far more than the physical battles. He was always fighting something. And there were moments where you could feel the despair and the anxiety and the need and the waiting on God. But I believe David learned that when he waited patiently for the Lord, that God would answer, God would respond. And certainly here in Psalms 40, David is saying, "I waited patiently for the Lord." Oh, I don't know how long it was. Maybe an hour, maybe a day, maybe a week. I don't know. But he waited for an answer with faith, believing that God would respond. And he said, "And he inclined unto me and heard my cry." Oh my, David would cry. He said, "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee." I believe that's Psalms 130. David had many situations that I'm sure were unimaginable. He has Psalms 130 where David was crying. He said, "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared." And I can just imagine he's crying with all his heart. It's something heavy. It's something deep. He feels like he's in the depths of the sea. And he's crying out to the Lord with all his heart. And I believe it's not just a whisper. I believe he was crying audibly. I believe he was crying with his voice. He said, "Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications." And then he said, "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" You know, sometimes people wonder, "Oh Lord, have I displeased you in such a manner that, you know, my sins keep me from hearing from you?" And of course, if we hide sin in our heart, it can keep us from God. But when we give those things to the Lord, he forgives us. And here he's saying, "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities," in other words, every time I did something wrong, every time I sinned, if the Lord would mark it and tally it and make us repay for it, "O Lord, who shall stand?" Because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all need a Savior. And there'd be no hope if God would mark iniquities. But David said, "But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared." Oh, the Lord forgives us, and we can fear and respect him. And then verse 5 says, "I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning." I say, more than they that watch for the morning. You know, it must have been something in the days of old as they stood there and there were guards on duty just watching for the daybreak, guarding and watching and making sure that the enemy wasn't trying to get through the lines during the darkness of the night. And they had quite a tough job. And they would call out the hours and they would watch and they would wait. It was quite a job. And I can imagine if you were on night duty, there would have been times when you would have longed for the morning to come. The morning when you could see better. And when you know you can hear better, perhaps, and when maybe another guard would come and stand and take their duty at that point, and I can imagine it could be a long night sometimes as you watched and you waited for the Lord. But here David is saying, "My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning." Oh, he had desires, he had needs, but he had faith in God. And there he was, his soul was waiting for the Lord. He was trusting the Lord to come through with the answer. Whatever the need was, he was trusting the Lord. And the chapter continues, "Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities." Praise the Lord. You see it in the scriptures so often with David. You can see he's really fighting a battle. And then you can tell when it begins to change, because all at once, instead of just being down there in despair and not knowing what to do, all at once he's lifting up the Lord and he's glorifying the Lord. You can tell the hope has weight. It's reached. It's reached his soul and that faith that he needed. It's reached him, and he's now embracing hope. He's embracing faith, and you know, things take a turn when we give them to God and we let the Lord respond and take over. And you see that so often in the Psalms, as David was struggling, but he had learned to wait on the Lord. His soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. Praise the Lord. Of course, praise the Lord. Of course, we all are familiar with Isaiah 40, I believe. Let's just go there a minute. Those are such precious scriptures there in Isaiah 40. If we look at the 28th verse in Isaiah 40, it reads, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint." Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, what hope there is in waiting upon the Lord. He's talking about young people who faint and young men who utterly fall. Those that have no strength in themselves even. But no matter what our age is or our condition, if we wait upon the Lord, our strength is renewed. It is renewed in a most wonderful way so that we can do things beyond our imagination. You know, I love how the Lord gave the children of Israel strength while they were in the wilderness. You know, their clothes didn't wear out, we know. He fed them with manna. They didn't have to grow gardens, or they didn't have to pluck fruit from trees. The Lord gave them the sustenance. And also, he made it possible that their feet could walk those many, many miles. Their knees didn't give in and buckle. He gave them strength physically so that they could do what they needed to do. And you know what? I think we serve the same God. I believe he can give us strength to do exactly what the Lord wants us to do, no matter what our condition is or what our age is or how we think or whatever our circumstances are. We serve a mighty God who can give us great strength and ability beyond that which we can anticipate. You know, sometimes we limit God. We think, "Oh, Lord, I have this liability. I can't do this. I can't do that." You might be surprised. Yeah. If you let the Lord lead you and guide you, what you might be able to do, you might be surprised what he would help you to overcome when you solidly put your faith and trust in him and say, "Lord, I need to do this. Regardless, God, I need strength to do this." You know what? I believe that God will give you strength. For here it's talking about how he gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Praise the Lord, because they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Sometimes there's no other way to renew your strength but to wait upon the Lord. He doesn't always answer instantly. I know we live in an age where things are often instant in many ways. We're used to those kind of things. You turn on the computer and within seconds it's up and running, and pretty soon we put a few letters into it and you know, some other information comes up and then we go from one thing to the next. And unless things are not functioning like they should, things are pretty quick for us. And I think maybe a lot of times we forget what it's like to really wait upon the Lord. Wait until the answers come and not grow weary, but realizing that God gives strength. God gives the answers, that there's no inabilities with God. And if we are his people, he can give us supernatural strength to do the things that we need to do. Who knows what we're going to need to do in the future? We might not be able to raise gardens or go to the store and get food. Maybe we won't have cars that run. I don't know what's on the horizon for us. We might have to just plain wait on the Lord and ask him for the answers, ask him to supply our needs. I'm not sure. But I know with the Lord, there is no limit to his ability. He is the everlasting God. He is the Lord. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. He fainteth not, neither is weary. There's no limit to him. There is no searching of his understanding. God is never puzzled or confused. He's never dumbfounded. He always knows the end from the beginning. And he holds his children in the palms of his hands. And he has all the answers. Can we praise the Lord? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Our God is so good. You know, there is a great reward in waiting. As I was contemplating this last night, I thought of some of those instances with Joshua. And if we just go to Exodus for a few minutes, I just want to point out a few things the Lord will allow me here. Joshua was quite a man. We know when Moses sent those 12 spies into Canaan land to search it out, that most of them said, wow, it is a good land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, but we can't go there. There's giants in the land. We can't go there. Why? They would run us over. There's no hope. They didn't have faith. But I love how Joshua and Caleb had faith, and they said, we are well able to go into the land and take the country. They knew their God. They knew a God that could do exploits. They knew a God that had already taken care of them and answered their needs and supplied whatever they needed. Praise the Lord. And we serve that same God who is able to do all things and able to supply all our needs. And again, I'm always amazed at how God answers. Sometimes we think, oh, it's going to be a certain way. But our God is full of surprises. I learned quite a while ago that God answers, and it's hardly ever the way I think it's going to be. But praise the Lord, he does answer, and we have faith and confidence in him. Amen, because of that. But anyway, as we go to Exodus, let's just look at the 24th chapter here. A moment, God did so many things to manifest his power unto the children of Israel. He wanted them to be his own peculiar treasure, and he wanted them to have faith and walk with him and realize that he was going to take care of them. And here in chapter 24 of Exodus, we have God saying unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. And verse 3, it says, and Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice. In other words, they all agreed and said, all the words which the Lord has said we will do. And, you know, so the next day Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, rose up early in the morning. He built an altar upon the hill. He built 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And it says in verse 6, and Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. And verse 8 says, and Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. It was sealed with blood. And again, the new covenant is also sealed with the precious blood of that precious lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, our Lord Jesus Christ, who was that lamb without any stain or any blemish, who gave his life for us to atone for us, that we might come into the presence of the Lord and receive salvation. Praise the Lord. And then it sounds like the children of Israel were submissive at this point. Verse 9 says, then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and God was gracious to them. Look, verse 10 it says, and they saw the Lord of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and as if it were the body of heaven in his clearness. They had an image of God. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand. Also they saw God and did eat and drink. They saw some kind of manifestation of God. And the Lord said unto Moses in verse 12, come up to me into the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And it says in verse 13, and Moses rose up and his minister Joshua. And Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And, you know, God manifested himself. All the time that Moses was up there, it says the glory of the Lord abode or stayed upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and gat him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Wow, as I was looking at that, it reminded me how we, as children of the new covenant, oh my, we don't have to go up to the mount and be covered with the presence of the Lord by means of the cloud, the glory of the cloud, but we can be in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. As we gather together, when we worship Him in spirit and in truth, the presence of the Lord can come down and dwell among us, not just like it was in the old covenant, but person to person. We can all have that response. If we get into God's presence, if we get into that place where He wants us to be, we can feel Him. We can feel that response. We can know of a surety that He's with us, that His presence is with us. We could be in those heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Oh, I love those heavenly places. I love those heavenly places. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. When we're in those places, nothing else matters. It doesn't matter. I know that's why I love to wait upon the Lord. That's why I love to be in His presence even as a child. Because all those thoughts that worried me, they were consumed in the presence of the Lord. None of that mattered anymore. I felt God, and I knew He was with me, and I knew He was going to help me. I knew He was going to be with me. Praise the Lord, and likewise, all of us, when we get into God's presence, when we get into those heavenly places with Christ Jesus, we can feel Him. We can feel His presence. We can know that He is with us. Oh, praise the Lord. When you reach out to Him in faith, when we raise our hands without wrath and doubting, we're reaching out to God. We're reaching out in faith. We want to feel Him. We want to know that He is with us, and we reach out to Him in faith to claim His promise. Oh, to know that He is with us. Oh, praise the Lord. I love those heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. But here was Moses. He went up into the mount with God, and Joshua and the elders were told to tarry there, to wait until he got back. And as far as I know, I don't think those elders waited. In fact, we know the children of Israel got into great trouble. They had Aaron make them a golden calf. And wow, they were in great, great, great trouble in no time at all. I mean, here they have, in this 24th chapter of Exodus, they have told the Lord all that the Lord has said, will we do, and be obedient. They have said this. They have committed this to the Lord. They have declared this. But it just took them a few days. And they got discouraged and said, oh, this Moses that took us out of Egypt, I don't think he's ever going to come back. And they pleaded with Aaron, and obviously he gave in, and pretty soon they took off all the golden earrings that were in their ears that led them to great trouble, obviously. And from that, they made a golden statue, a golden calf. It came out of the fire, so they said. And wow, what trouble they were soon into. And of course, God was so angry. He was so upset. And finally, after those many days up on the mountain, He came down. And He had the tables of the testimony in His hands. And I'm looking at the 32nd chapter of Exodus now. And here is Moses. He turned and he went down from the mount. And the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. And verse 16, and the tables were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. And here, obviously, one person is waiting for him. Oh, the rest seem to be in great, great trouble. But here it mentions Joshua in verse 17 here in this 32nd chapter. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that do sing, do I hear. And of course, they came near and saw what terrible sin the children of Israel were in. Here they were. They came nigh to the camp. They saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. And those precious tables of stone that were written by the hand of God were cast out of his hands. I'm sure he couldn't contain it when he saw their wickedness. It was so unbelievable, this people that had committed their ways to the Lord and said that they were going to serve the Lord and be obedient. Here they are in great, great sin and great, great trouble. And of course, Moses' anger was waxed hot. He cast the tables out of his hands and he broke them beneath the mount. And of course, there were consequences that followed. You know, he cried, who is on the Lord's side? And the sons of Levi responded, and they went through the camp, and 3,000 were killed with the sword, therefore. But God avenged them, and then he plagued the people. Oh my, there are consequences to sin. There really are. It pays to give your life to the Lord and serve Him with all your heart while you can. But praise the Lord. And then we know that God was going to talk to them again in the next chapter, the 33rd chapter of Exodus. Here God is going to talk to Moses again. And this time it's in the tabernacle, which is pitched without the camp at a distance. In verse 7 of chapter 33, it says, and Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And this time, now these people, he's telling them, you are a stiff-necked people. and I'm going to talk to the Lord. I don't know what's going to happen to you. I'm paraphrasing here. Because God was very fed up with them too. He told them to put off their ornaments, and he's going to go inquire to know what the Lord's going to tell him. So there he is. It came to pass. Verse 8, when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. But verse 11 says, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Praise the Lord. Well, the Lord talked to Moses. And Moses intervened for the people of God. God was going to destroy them. But Moses intervened. But what I thought was so remarkable, there was one faithful person there that stood there waiting. And, you know, waiting is hard. It's not easy to wait days and days. It's not easy to wait an hour very often. You know, how about a whole day, a whole night? Those are long waits. But Joshua, I believe he waited 40 days and 40 nights. For Moses, when he was up in the mountains, he was standing there when Joshua came down. He didn't know what the children of Israel are doing because he wasn't with them. He wasn't involved. He was waiting as he had been asked. And here he is, here in this latter chapter here, of chapter 33, again waiting for Moses, waiting for Moses' response. And of course, God used Joshua. He was the next person to lead the children of Israel into Canaan land. God used him. God knows those that wait upon him and that lean upon him. God sees that faithfulness. It matters a great deal to the Lord, that faithfulness. And of course, there were those that were waiting for the Lord's Christ. We know that Jesus had been prophesied that the Messiah would come, the Shiloh would come, and to him would the gathering of the people be. It had been prophesied that there would be a deliverer, a savior to the children of Israel when they had lost that fellowship with God. It had been prophesied to them again and again. And I'm sure through the course of time, many people gave up and really weren't even waiting after years had gone by. I'm sure that happened. But Isaiah chapter 30, let's look at that a minute here. Isaiah 30, verse 18. It says, and therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you, for the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. So not only is the Lord waiting, the Lord waited for that appointed time, that time when Scripture was fulfilled, that time when the fullness of the time had come, when God would send forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that virgin that God had so ordained to bring forth Jesus Christ. And there were a few people that were still waiting all those many years after. And here in Isaiah 30, it says, blessed are all they that wait for him. I can't help but think there were two people that were truly waiting for the Messiah. We look at Luke, the second chapter. We can read of two people who were very faithfully waiting for God, the Messiah, the King of Kings, to come in the form of a man to redeem them, to save them. And here it is, Luke, the second chapter. If you look at verse 25, it's the time Mary and Joseph have brought Jesus into the temple. It's those 8 days when Jesus would be circumcised as according to the law was required. And of course, Jesus did fulfill the law. He kept the law. And here it was being kept in this matter of circumcision on the eighth day. And of course, they brought an offering to the Lord at that time, turtle doves or young pigeons in this case. And verse 25 tells us, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him." He was waiting for the one who would come to console them, the Comforter, the Savior, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Promised One. He was waiting. And it says in verse 26, "And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." And verse 27 says, "And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." So there he was waiting for that Comforter to come, that consolation of Israel. He was waiting, and now he had seen the Lord's anointed. His wait had been rewarded. That hope that was within him was rewarded. That faith was rewarded. And he prophesied at this moment. And then, of course, in the 36th verse, it says, "And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about fourscore and four years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem." So here we have two individuals that were waiting for the Lord to come as the Messiah, as the Anointed One. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. And we know Jesus came, and he did all that was required of him. The things that were written of him, he fulfilled every single aspect, every single detail was fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he kept the law perfectly, as no other had ever done. But if we look into Luke a minute here, we know that, okay, it's right at the end, I believe it's the 24th chapter here. Jesus is telling those that were faithful, those that were his disciples, those that had followed him before he ascended into heaven. Of course, the resurrection is past now, and now it's the time that he's going to ascend back into heaven. And here he is giving them some final advice, some final words. We look at Luke 24, verse 44. It says, "And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things." And then verse 49, here's a promise. He said, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." Of course, he led them out as far as to Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. But here the Lord Jesus was giving them a promise, and he was also giving them an order. He was telling them he was going to send the promise of his Father upon them. But he said, wait, tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. In other words, there's something that you need before you can really carry out my commission, before you can really do my work. You need something, and I'm going to give it to you. I'm promising you this gift of the Holy Ghost. But tarry ye, wait ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And we have those same words basically in the first chapter of Acts. Let's just go there briefly here for a moment. The first chapter of Acts. And here's Jesus. Here he is again. Verse 4 says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. And here's the promise. He said, for God truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Of course, they didn't understand it. He was bringing forth a spiritual kingdom. They would be baptized into that kingdom of God with the Holy Ghost. And of course, they're asking, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They didn't understand that. But he goes on to explain, it is not for you to know the times of the seasons. Verse 7, which the Father hath put in his own power. But here it is. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That was a promise of the Holy Ghost. But there was going to have to be some waiting. They were told exactly what to do. They were told to go to Jerusalem and tarry to wait, and that he would send it forth, because they needed power. They needed power, not from a natural, physical kingdom. That wasn't the case at all. His kingdom was spiritual. And they would soon understand that when he sent the gift of the Holy Ghost. He was going to restore that kingdom as a spiritual kingdom of God. And they were going to receive that power that they needed, that power to make them witnesses, that power to make them able to stand, that power to help them to overcome everything, every obstacle, every situation, everything that might come into their life that might need an answer. Of course, we know there they were. They obeyed. They did exactly what the Lord said. They went to Jerusalem and they were in the temple. And that's what they were doing. They were waiting for that promise. It tells us in that first chapter of Acts that they were in the upper room. It names the disciples that were there, Peter and James, John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. And I love how they were all continuing there with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. I think it's so special that Mary is mentioned here. She too needed a Savior. She too needed the gift of the Holy Ghost. Oh my, she wasn't without sin, as some perceive that she was. That's false. That's a false religion. But here she is. She's waiting with 120 in the upper room for that power, that promise that the Lord had said he would send forth. And I like also that his brethren, I believe that means his natural brethren, were there with them in that upper room. And praise the Lord, it was a matter of a few days before anything really happened. They had some business to take care of. They went forth and did that. But here it was on the day of Pentecost, that feast day. It fully came, and there they were with one accord in one place. And suddenly that promise of the Father came. Suddenly, they didn't know what to expect. They didn't know how the Lord would fill them with His Spirit, how He would enable them, and they would receive that power that was promised. But here it was. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And Peter was able to stand up there to all those that had gathered around, those that were amazed and marveling and astonished and not knowing what to think. But there's Peter standing up there on that day of Pentecost after they had been filled with the Holy Ghost and saying, these are not drunken as you suppose, and it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken up by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. That was the promise. That was what they were waiting for. And although there was a full 10 days before it ascended upon them, they were waiting. And I don't believe they had given up. If they had given up, they would have went home. They would have ran away. They would have done something else. But I believe there they were. It says they were with one accord in one place. They were expecting something. They were waiting on the Lord. And suddenly it happened. And truly, I have known that sometimes the gift of the Holy Ghost isn't poured out instantly. I've known people who waited actually days to receive it, or maybe even years in some case. But you know, the Lord is faithful, and He told us that this promise is unto you and to all them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And what God has said, that He will do. You know, He declared that it was impossible for Him to lie. So if God has declared something, if it is His promise, then He will do it. He will do it. He is faithful. And here on the day of Pentecost, it fell. And likewise, even if you've waited a long time, maybe many years to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, God is still faithful. God will do it. When you're expecting, when you're reaching out in faith, see, there was some action on their part. You know, they were with one accord. They were waiting. They were hoping. They had faith that something was going to happen. They didn't know what or how, what manner. They had no thought, no idea really how God would fulfill that promise. But there it was. Suddenly it happened. That rushing mighty wind filling all the house, and those cloven tongues that sat upon each of them. And all at once, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. It was God bringing forth the Spirit that had been in Jesus Christ, that same Spirit coming into their heart to change them, to give them strength, to make them new people in Christ Jesus. Truly, we do see changed people. We see a changed Peter. That man who had cowered under the questions that were asked him in the judgment hall and denied Jesus. Here we see a man who's bold enough, without any fear, standing there and declaring Jesus. He told them to their face that they had crucified the Son of Glory. He wasn't afraid at all as he spoke there in that second chapter of Acts. He's standing up. He's a changed man. The Spirit of God has come into his life to indwell upon in him and to change him and to give him strength. And truly, it was the Lord being gracious unto them. He was being gracious unto them. And as it says in Isaiah 30, blessed are all they that wait for Him. Those that wait for Him. And not only do we wait that fulfillment of the Holy Ghost in our lives, but we're waiting for the Lord to come a second time as His people. He's going to appear to those that wait for Him. It's not going to be those that think it's a myth, think it's just a rumor, think it's just a story. It's not going to appear to those people, at least not to receive them. Oh yeah, they'll see him, they'll recognize him, they'll know too late. But there will be a people that have expectation, that are waiting for the Lord. And you know, it's beautiful before they went to the temple there on the day of Pentecost. Prior to that time, right after Jesus ascended, we know that there was that angel, two angels actually, that appeared in white apparel. And of course, they spoke to those believers that were standing there as Jesus was taken up in a cloud. And they said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." So they were given that promise, that same Jesus that they watched intently go into the heavens and be received into the heavens would so come again in like manner. And likewise, even though it's about 2,000 years ago, God has a people, God has a remnant that are waiting for the Lord, that are trusting the Lord for his salvation, that have their loins girt about with truth and the lights burning in their heart. Let's just go to Luke 12 here for a moment. We look at Luke 12 and just looking here at verse 35. It says, "Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning." Oh my, we talked about those 10 virgins in the 25th chapter of Matthew last week and how important it was for them to have their lights burning. Those that ran out of oil didn't make it in to that wedding. And likewise here, we're warned again. It says, "Let your loins be girded about." And we go to Ephesians, we read that our loins are to be girt about with truth and our lights burning. In other words, the oil of the Holy Ghost working in our heart, glowing in this dark world. I've often said, as the world gets darker and darker in sin, the glow of the Holy Ghost, the light of Jesus, should shine all the more brightly. You know, even a little candle glows in a dark, dark room. Even a little candle can be seen. And how much more God's children, in spite of the darkness, the light of the God, the light of the glorious gospel, the light of God is still in God's people. It's there. If our lamps are bright, if we've got oil in our lamps, then we're glowing and the world can see Jesus in spite of the darkness, in spite of the night, in spite of all the sin that we're surrounded by. And here we're told, "Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning." It's necessary. Otherwise, if we've just got some kind of basket over our candle, then they won't know what we stand for, that we're the Lord's. They won't know that at all. But indeed, we have to have our loins girt about with truth. And that glow of the Holy Ghost, that lamp burning. And then Jesus went on to say, "And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord." We're waiting for him to come back. "When he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately," without delay. They can open up immediately because they're waiting, they're expecting. Just like those five wise virgins, they had enough oil. And when the bridegroom called, they were there. They were able to respond immediately because they had oil in their lamps. And therefore, we need also to have that oil in our lamps so that when he comes, when he knocks, we can open up immediately. We're there. We are prepared. Our lamps are trimmed. The wick is glowing because we are filled with the Holy Ghost. We're waiting for him. We're expecting him. We're not going out there living in sin and doing like other people. but we're waiting for the Lord and we're doing His will. And it says in verse 7, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He cometh, shall find watching. Verily, I say unto you that He shall girt Himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. And if He shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. You know, it's been a while since our Lord Jesus walked here on earth. I'm not sure what watch we're in. Is it the second watch? Is it the third watch? Is it the fourth watch? I don't know. We've been waiting a while. God's people have been waiting through the years. I believe God has always had a people that responded to Him, that had true salvation, even though they were very few at times and maybe not even noticeable to the world as a whole. But here we are. He might come in the second watch or in the third watch, but it doesn't matter. And even in that 25th chapter of Matthew, the bridegroom seemed to delay. And, you know, he tarried, it says. He waited. And so they didn't quite know when He would appear exactly. He did come at the midnight hour in that case. But we too, we're watching for our Lord, our Savior, our King to come. And how do we watch? We watch by doing His will, by doing the things that please Him. That's how we watch. And it doesn't matter. We don't give up. We don't say, my Lord delayeth His coming, as some do. It says in verse 39, and this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Oh my, we don't know the day or hour. We've been told that in the Scripture. But we can see the signs. We see what they are doing, how they are gathering together. Oh, how there is one world trying to form, one religion, and all of those details which we've been warned relating to the coming of the Lord. We see those things, and we know, therefore, that the coming of our Lord draweth nigh. But praise the Lord, there are those that will be watching. It says in verse 43, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. And what is he doing? It says, who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? It is those that are doing the will of the Lord, that haven't given up and said, my Lord delayeth His coming. I'm just going to go do what pleases me. He might come in 10 years. Oh my, I have plenty of time. I'm just going to, you know, act like everybody else. In fact, it talks about that kind of person in verse 45. But, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth His coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Oh my, it's not going to be a happy time for those that say, my Lord delayeth His coming. It's not going to be a joyful moment at all for those that are in that condition when our Lord comes. It might be the second watch, it might be the third watch, who knows how many watches it is. But God's children have something glowing in their heart. They have faith in their heart. They have truth around their loins. They're girt about with truth. They're wrapped with it. They are those that serve the Lord in spirit and in truth. And they are waiting. They are waiting for the Son of Man to come. That one that's been promised all these many years, in spite of all the happenings, in spite of all the things that seem to be delays, and in spite of all the ifs and buts and lacks of understanding, God's people have faith in their heart and a realization that He will come. That is the most certain thing that we can think of. Our God is going to come. We don't know what today or tomorrow holds. We don't know what we'll be doing tonight for sure. But we know one thing. Our Lord is going to return. He promised that He would come, and He is going to come. And he is also waiting for his people. He's waiting. Let's just go to James as we get ready to close here. Let's go to James. Verse 7 of James 5, chapter 5 of James, says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain." Verse 8, "Be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." Oh my, he's patient. God is waiting. He is waiting until that last soul has come to the harvest and given his or her life to him. He's waiting for that precious fruit of the earth. It says he hath long patience for it. And of course, we know God hath appointed a day. He knows when that hour is going to come, when that last soul has come to him, when all the precious fruit of the earth has been reaped. But he's waiting. And therefore, we are to wait. We also must be patient. We need to establish our hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And as it says in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, verse 27, it says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Praise the Lord. It's them that are waiting. Them that are waiting for him, waiting on the Lord, that keep their garments, keep watching, no matter what's going on in your neighborhood, what's going on in your family, what anybody else is thinking. God has a people that are waiting, that are watching, that are expecting him to return. And those are the ones he's going to appear to. "Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." But praise the Lord, we're watching, we're waiting, we're expecting him. And it says without sin. Our lamps are trimmed, they're burning, and we're not living in rebellion. We're not living in sin. It says without sin unto salvation. Amen. Praise the Lord. I trust that you are all watching, that you're waiting. Our Lord will come, and we've got to wait for him. Oh my, if you haven't received that precious gift of the Holy Ghost, cry out to the Lord now. Let him fill you with the Holy Ghost. It's his promise. Oh my, he will give it to you. Let's draw nigh unto the Lord. Let's wait for him. Oh my, he's coming for a people without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. You know what? When we do things in faith, oh my, he sees that. He sees that, Gordon, when you raise your hand and it's hard to do that. He sees it. It's faith. Yeah. That's faith in your heart. Yeah. God responds to faith, and I praise the Lord. I praise the Lord. I praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Let's expect him to do great and mighty things. Praise. We're waiting for him. We're longing for him. Oh my, unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Praise, praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. We worship you, Lord. We praise you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Give the Lord your heart tonight. Praise the Lord. Give the Lord your heart. Let him come into your heart. Truly, when he fills you with the Holy Ghost, he comes into your heart to abode, to stay. We pray for you. We trust in you, Lord. Oh, God, we come to you, Jesus. Oh, praise the Lord. We look for you, Jesus. Oh, God, praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Don't be afraid to cry out. Don't be afraid to give your life to the Lord. Oh my, there's going to be great reward to those that wait for him. Amen.